Gratitude is what's on the inside, and thanksgiving is what we do express that with life and lip, and to let God know and let others know. And so we need to cultivate both the gratitude on the inside and the thanksgiving that we do on the outside. So we're looking at three references. We'll start in Psalm 68 and verse 18. Is that the bell to stop? Not sure what that, I heard of. A bell somewhere. So Psalm 68, why don't you turn there, and let's go ahead and stand. We'll just read verse 19, but let's go ahead and stand, and as we read God's word here to begin. Psalm 68, verse 19, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." Father, thank you for this evening. We ask for your blessing. Teach us, Lord, how we ought to respond to the many things you do for us. Lord, give us grateful hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So three things or three thoughts to help us respond to God's benefits. And the first one we saw, be assured of the source of those benefits. God is the one who daily loadeth us with benefits. He blesses us in many ways, and we talked about that. And so let's remember, as it says in there at the end of verse 19, the God of our salvation. And then I like the word Selah. Most people, it's not, there's a lot of different opinions about that, but I think it means stop, pause, Think about it. God is the God of your salvation. And because of that salvation, we ought to give thanks for his unspeakable gift of salvation in Christ. And so, blessed be the Lord that daily loadeth us with benefits. And then we went over to Psalm 103. So if you want to jump over there, Psalm 103. And the first five verses there. And we ought to praise God. Be conscious of the list of benefits, and you can make your own list. Here's a divine list, and you could probably make lists under those five things, but let's just read those verses again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he goes through five different ones there. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. And if you do all those things, if you bless the Lord for all the things he's done for us, then I think you shall, thy youth shall be renewed like the eagles. God is there each day, each moment to give us his grace to renew our vitality for him. And so let's keep those things in mind. So bless the Lord. And then the other one is go over to Psalm 116. And this is where we'll go here tonight. Psalm 116. And the reference is in verse 12, the third time in the Psalms where the term benefits or benefit is used. And so verse 12, it says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And so I call this be consecrated because of the experience of his benefits. And so he asks that question that we should answer. What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward you? Remember this morning we were talking about King Hezekiah, and it said that he did not render to God for the benefits given to him in really a life-threatening situation, and God healed him, and he didn't render back that to God. And so really, as you go through here, what we'll look at is the psalmist face some life-threatening situations. And so he says, what am I going to give the Lord? What shall I render unto the Lord for all those benefits toward me? So let's go all the way back to verse 1 and work our way up to verse 12, and then we'll finish out the psalm together. So we'll just go through this verse by verse. I love the Lord. And so I like that first part, the passion that he has. I love God. And why does he love God? He gives a reason, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And so there was a desperate time in his life, and so that gave him a passion for God. In the New Testament, we could say we love him because he first loved us. And there's a response, a reciprocal response we ought to have. Verse 2, he continues on, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And so God has heard his voice. As he said back in verse 1, he's heard my voice, my supplications. He's inclined his ear unto me. God's lent his ear. He's listening. And it's almost as if verse 2 is a statement of faith. That he's listening to me. I know it because of what happened to me. I love God because he's heard me in my desperation, which we'll see how desperate it was in a moment. But he heard me in that, and he's inclined his ear to me. And then he continues on almost like he's resolved to do this. Therefore, will I call upon him as long as I live? I'm going to keep talking to God. I'm going to bring my needs to God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve him, but I'm going to communicate. We're going to have a close relationship. And so then we see his life-threatening situation, verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. In other words, surrounded me. I felt like it was closing in on me. All about. And then it says, and the pains of hell gate hold upon me. That's a vivid picture. And the word hell there is the Hebrew word Sheol, which this guy was not thinking, oh, I was almost about going to hell. That was not, he's a saved individual. He loves the Lord, as it says here. I don't think that was the concept, but in the Old Testament, Sheol sometimes can point to life without Christ in eternity, but it often points to entrance into that realm. In other words, the grave or death. Sometimes it's often translated grave, I think, in the King James Version. And so that point, he says, it feels like I'm on the verge of being grabbed hold and sucked to the life beyond this life. And so again, he wasn't fearful of going to hell, but he felt death's grip. So what happened to him? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. Maybe he was severely ill and was surrounded by medical attention. Maybe he had a terrible accident. Maybe he was in war, and maybe he got wounded severely, and the fellow soldiers were thinking that he was not going to make it. And so he goes on to say, in that terrible plight, he said, I found trouble and sorrow. And the trouble there, I think, is that more or less the emotional distress. And then the sorrow, of course, all the anguish. And so it's sort of like Job, where he had the physical ailments, he had the emotional hit, you know, and then spiritual, all that thing came together. And I think that's what he's saying. And so here is the psalmist saying, I was threatened with death. I felt like my life was slipping from me. I felt like I was going to be gone. And God heard me. And so verse number 4, he continues on. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. And here's what he said. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Lord, I'm about to die. Help me. And that's really the call of verses 1 and 2. I need you, Lord, and I love you because you heard me. He's looking back on it. But this is what I went through. And so there was a desperation there. And then he comes to verse number 5, this outburst of praise. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And so in the midst of God hearing him and restoring him from this life-threatening situation, he didn't forget God in the joy of what God had done for him. And he remembers God in his graciousness and his goodness and kindness. Verse 6, the Lord preserved the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. I think this is really, notice what he calls himself. He says, the Lord preserved the simple. That was him. Now, let me ask you this. Is a simple a flattering term? Think of it in Proverbs especially. No, it's you got the scoffer, and then you got the fool, and then you got the simple. Now they're in degrees of evil. The simple is just someone who is fickle. He's gullible. He's evilly influenced. He's one who doesn't see past the present moment. And I think so for him to say that, I think there was a sense of humility, but I think also he's saying, I was so stupid. Maybe if it was a war situation, maybe he decided to turn a different way, or maybe he decided to battle in a certain way with certain weapons. And he said, man, why did I do that? I was so stupid. I was so dumb. Maybe it was a situation with some kind of accident. You know, I'm sure all of us have had those times where we were using some tool and we didn't use it quite right and we're injured by that. And maybe not very long, but the fact is maybe it was something along that line. Or just maybe somehow some illness, whatever it happens to be. But somehow he seemed to bring himself to a place of, you know, I may have had something to do with my life-threatening situation. And then he says, I was brought low and he helped me. It's interesting, the Lord preserved the simple. You know, it was my stupidity that got me into this mess, but God preserved me. You know, I think all of us could look back even prior to our salvation or maybe after we've been saved and there was some pretty stupid things we've done. And yet God preserved us. God watched over us and protected us in many ways. So as he was brought low, God humbled him, but God helped him through all of that. We come down to verse number 7. So now, as I was going through this, I thought as we get to verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul. So he's speaking to himself and he's thinking back of what God had done. God had brought him through this, and it's almost like you get to verse 7, I wonder if he goes, return unto thy rest, O my soul. It's okay. God has spared your life. God is taking care of you. God cares for you. And so he goes on to say there, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. God's taking care of you. And that bountifulness really goes down to the next verse. Here is how bountiful God's care has been for him. Verse 8, for thou hast three things, delivered my soul from death. Again, that life-threatening situation. My eyes from tears and my feet from falling or stumbling. So God upheld him through all of that. Now, we could look at that, and I think there's an application there for eternal things, that God cares for us and keeps us from falling, as Jude 1, the very last two verses there. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and dominion, or glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so God does keep us, but I think that the focus here for the psalmist was probably God has spared my life, and I want to thank him for that, and I'm grateful for that. Come to verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And I think this is part of the resolve. It goes back up there to verse number 2 where he said, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I'm resolved to keep a prayer life, to bring my troubles to God. And then verse number 9, I'm resolved to walk before the Lord. I'm resolved. I'll be faithful and true. And really, that's where we're heading with this. When you've experienced the benefits of God, it may not be as drastic in time, but you know God spared you from eternal death, and what should that do for you? You say, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk in the light as you are in the light. I'm going to walk in a way that pleases you. I'm going to live my Christian life out in the way I should. Folks, that is what it means to be grateful. It's not just with your lips, it's with your life. And then we come to verse 10. Very interesting. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. So in the midst of this situation, I think in verse 10 where he says, I believed, I think he was saying, I never really lost faith, but it was hard. And he mentions two things here that really got to him. And one was the desperation, or I even say the depression of his heart. He said, I was greatly afflicted. I was overwhelmed. And it wasn't so much, yes, it included his physical difficulties, but it really speaks of his emotion. He says, I was downcast. I was afflicted. I was depressed. But there was that little voice inside that says, trust God. Don't give up hope. Don't give in. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm sure many of us have been there at some time in our life where there was just like, I can't go on. I feel like quitting. But then there was something inside you, that Holy Spirit, that still small voice says, no, trust God. Trust God. Get up one more day. Open your Bible one more time. Pray one more time. Just stick with it. And so that depression in his heart, but also I call it a disillusion in his relationships. Verse number 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Maybe there were some people, even in his own foolishness, who had set him up. Maybe there was some like Job's wife says, why don't you curse God and die? You know, there's no reason for you to continue. You're never going to be a productive member of society again. You're not going to be able to last. Why should you keep trusting God? And so maybe there was a number of things like that that came his way. And so in his haste, he declared, all men are liars. I don't trust anyone. I don't think anybody can keep my, I can't keep my confidence with anyone. And sometimes when you've been burned that way and you've been hurt in that burn, that you feel like, I'm not going to trust anybody. The only person it's funny because the only people we trust is ourselves and the Lord, we should. But I thought this was very interesting that maybe this was something like Job's response to his friends as they hassled him, as they spoke to him. In chapter 16 of Job, here's what Job says about his friends. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? And the word vain there is not the word empty. It means wind-filled. You guys are a bunch of you're a bunch of bags full of hot air. That's what he said about his friends. Okay, and so sometimes we say things that probably are not the best things to say. In our haste, in our fears, in our pains, we may say some things about God and about others that we know are probably not totally true. But sometimes we say them anyway. And I think that's sort of what the Psalms tell us. And maybe that's why he said back there in verse 6 where he said, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was so stupid. in my pain, in my agony. And folks, I just think there's a couple things here. And so you connect that back to verse 10. I believed. I still believed. And therefore I'm speaking. And that's really where Psalm 116 comes from. I've spoken. I believe there was things God was teaching me here. But I think in this section that I want to say this as far as that aspect of him calling all men liars and him saying I was greatly afflicted, I was really depressed and discomforted and sore and emotionally distressed. That sometimes trials bring out things to show us our faith is not as strong as we thought it was. Maybe it wasn't as great as we thought we were. And sometimes God breaks us down in that way. And sometimes it reveals maybe there's no faith at God. I have no faith at all. Maybe it never really was true. But I think on this side of the psalm, and this is thrown through other, shown in other psalms as well, it wasn't a full repudiation of his faith. But I wrote it down this way. It was that internal struggle to make sense of his situation. In other words, it was faith under fire. It was faith being hard-pressed. And though there may be some verbalization of things that you would regret later on and call yourself simple and stupid, it was still that struggle because you knew what God said and you knew what you're experiencing. It didn't quite fit together and you wonder, how does this all work? And folks, let's not use this as an excuse for ourselves, but let's use it in understanding others. Because I'm sure maybe that you've experienced some time when someone else was going through some deep pain and they said some things and you say, where did that come from? They really believed in God. Why did they say that? Why did they say that about me? I was trying to help. I was trying to comfort. I was trying to encourage. And man, they gave me some, you're a liar, whatever it happens to be. And I just think we need to have some compassion at times and pray for them. I'm not saying you make excuses for wrong theological statements, but be kind and generous. Because here was a man who said, I believed and therefore I've spoken, even though I was in this depression, even though I said, all men are liars. I can't trust anyone. And that's what sometimes we say when we go through that. So he still had faith in God and he still said, I believe, and therefore he spoke, and that's why we have Psalm 116. Now, I want to think about something right in the middle of that again, in verse number 10, where he said, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Okay, I believed in the sense of when my soul was being crushed and I was losing I felt like I was losing my life and hell was gripping me, pulling me into the realm of death. He said, I still believed. And so go over you would, because that's quoted over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul quotes that there in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse number 13. Paul said, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. And then he quotes himself, we also believe and therefore speak. Now I want you to see the context here, very much like the psalmist. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Boy, life is not a bed of roses, Paul said. You know, sometimes filled with thorns. And sometimes I think the flowers are all falling off and all there is thorns. And yet God was there. And as he said, we're not forsaken. We're not distressed. We're not in despair. And so he saw the hope. But verse 10, always bearing about in the body, that means his body, our body as individuals, the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, what's that purpose? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul said, you know, God had a spiritual purpose. When you go through life-threatening situations, and ours may be everything short of life-threatening, but all of those difficulties, God has a purpose. He said, you know what? I want people to see Jesus in you. And the only way I can have them see Jesus in you is for you to get out of the way. And the only way to get you to get out of the way is you got to die. Not physically, but die to self. And sometimes these pressures cause us to die to self. So notice he goes on to say in verse number 11, for we which live, now notice the next phrase, are always delivered unto death. We which live are always, who delivers us unto death? Circumstances, yeah, but I think it's God. So let me read that again. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Well, I mean, for Jesus' sake, I'm going to get through these hard times. I'm going to face these hard times because of Jesus. Yeah. Because he goes on, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so God says, here is what you must know. God is always directing your life so that somehow you get to places, all the pressures, all the distress, all the things of life are trying to get you to die to self, to say, I can't accomplish this. Even your regular, I'm not talking about just ministry stuff. I'm talking about life everywhere. That sometimes it overwhelms, so you have to say, Lord, I can't do this. I know it's your will. I know it's what you want me to do in life. I know it's how you need to meet my responsibilities, my duties, but I can't do it. I need you. And I hope that's what happens all the time. I hope that's what happens if you teach a Sunday school class. I hope that's what happens when you try to be a witness to your friends and neighbors. I hope that's what happens when you come to church. Lord, I can't be a church member the way I ought to be. Lord, would you please somehow fill me, empower me, help me to think of others and not myself this morning so that our church can be what it ought to be, because I can't do it without you. Because I'll get selfish. See, it's interesting, isn't it, that when we go through difficulties, what often happens? What's our focus?
I'm going through difficulties.
And it usually stops right there. We got our focus on ourselves because we've got to solve all our problems. And God's saying, you know, I have another thing there. I'm trying to manifest Jesus through your life. So I'm bringing you to the end of yourself. So we come to verse number 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Even as a pastor, I think I struggle with this. I think we all do at times. Remember what life is all about. It's about ministry. God said, I'm working death in you so you can minister life to others. And if you fail to see that, then you've lost your Christian focus. Death to self so others can have life, God ministering through you. And so we come then to verse 13. For we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. So I think what God's getting us to is the fact is that you and I, here is what Paul believed. Paul believed life is horrible, life is difficult, life has its struggles, so we might die to self, so Christ's life might come through us. That's what we believe. That's why I'm telling you this. And that's what we all must believe. That's what we all need to understand. So at the very foundation of all that, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, obviously, that's speaking of the resurrection of Christ, the first one. He's raised up the Lord Jesus. He's going to raise us up. He's speaking of the resurrection rapture. But I think the context here is ministry. And Paul, though, if my ministry leads me to the place of physical death, I'm assured I'll be risen again. But I think he's also speaking of what he just talked about. Life is full of difficulties to die to self. And if I die to self, I have the assurance that God will empower me. I believe that. Therefore, I speak it. I hope we believe that. So therefore, we would share the same thing. And then we come to verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. All these things, even the times that I go through trouble, it's for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. I die to self, you experience grace by my ministry, God's ministry through me, unto you, you experience grace, and you know what happens then? Thanksgiving to God. That's really our theme, that God gets the glory. And then we come to the familiar verse, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. I know God's going to resurrect me in time for ministry, in eternity, by the power of Christ. I know those things are going to happen. I believe. Therefore, that's what I speak. That's what I teach. And so that's why he faints not. And so you and I ought to be strengthened. So remember, situations that render us weak, that frustrate us, even from our own stupidity at times, that God can use those to cause us to die to self so the manifest so Jesus can be manifest through us. And that's what he wants. And so let's believe that. Let's speak that. So go back to Psalm 116. And so think about that same context about dying, life-threatening. and God raising up, because that's what he wants to do. And so we come to verse number 13, verse 12 again. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? God has spared my life. And so now he talks about, I'm going to give you two responses you ought to make. God benefits you. And number one, I'm going to call it contemplation and praise for the riches of his salvation, the riches of his rescue. Verse number 11, here's what I will do. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And then a parallel with that is verse number 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So both those talk about calling on the name of the Lord. The first one, take the cup of salvation. I think that concept there is the cup, like Psalm 23, that my cup runneth over. It's a cup that God gives me. And I think when it says take the cup of salvation, it's getting hold of it and almost raising it up to God and calling upon his name, thinking about what it means to be rescued by God, what it means to be saved eternally, what it means to be rescued in time and eternity in both, different, all those things. It's lift it up to God and praise his name. That's, I think, the concept. I'm going to take that. I'm going to lift it up to God. And then verse 17 sort of shifts that a little bit. As I lift it up to God, I'm going to offer him the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm going to tell him how much I appreciate what he's done for me. And so that's what God wants us to do. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. A guy named William Cooper, and I probably about 100 years ago, I didn't have the time frame, but he had bouts with discouragement. And I know we had this song before, but I want to share some words to it. I'm thinking about this lifting up, going through a life-threatening situation or difficulties, and then lifting up this cup of salvation of God, comfort and grace. I want to read these, and they're a little bit poetic, so I'll try to read them slow. It says, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. God gives us grace during those times of difficulty. The next verse says this, in holy contemplation, we sweetly then, in other words, after that time of difficulty, God's helping us. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, let the unknown tomorrow bring with it what it may. Let me just say those words. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. In times of struggle, and you see God doing some things in your life, one of the best things for us to do is stop, take the cup of salvation, the cup of God's comfort, his rescue somehow in our life, present, and lift that up to him and think about what God's done, the theme of God's salvation. You know what you'll find it? Ever new. Ever new. One of the things God can do for us, I believe, I mean, you ever thought about how eternity never grows old? At least I hope not. You say, that's a long time. Could you imagine back in the days before the flood when you used to live 900 years? Oh, second 100 years. First 100 was bad enough. No, I'm joking with that. In the sense of, I believe God in his grace can always make the same old thing anew, fresh. That's what God wants to do. That's what God desires to do. I think that's what his Holy Spirit can do. And I think that's what God wants us when those times. And so as he said, you know what, I'm going to lift this cup. God's done some things for me. And I'm going to lift it up and I'm going to give him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I want to speak to him, tell him how much I appreciate what he's done. I'm going to think about this and I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him thank you, because he's been so kind to me. So that first one, contemplate and praise God for the riches of his salvation, the riches of what he's done in your life. And then the second part, I would say, consider and consecrate your life to God. Go to verse 14. He said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then you jump to verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. So there's repetition there, obviously. Verse 19 adds, in the courts of the Lord's house and in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And so I think there's an aspect here of fulfilling the promises that you've made to him. If there's been a time of trouble, and I don't have a problem if people say this, Lord, if you get me through this, I will, whatever you happen to say. Now, if you say that, make sure you do it, okay? Lord, you've put this burden on my heart for this area of ministry. You know, if you bring me through this, I'm going to do it. Pay your vows. Fulfill what promises you've made. Do it without any shame. As it says there, I think it's interesting, both of those it says in the presence of all his people. And so you're going to do it. Not because you want people to see me. Hey, I'm really something. But I think in the sense of this, that Lord, I'm going to do it because I want others to be influenced. I believed and therefore I spoke. Lord, I want others to be influenced for you. You bring me through this, Lord, I will praise you and I will seek to be an influence for you beyond this moment. And folks, that's a wonderful prayer. So fulfill your promises. Do it without any shame. God's rendered benefits to you. So show him the benefit that your response to those benefits of what he's done. And then verse 16, I call it renew your heart to serve. It says there in verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And then again, verse 8, I will render therefore the thanksgiving. So I'm going to call it renew your heart to service. When was the last time you talked to God and said, Lord, truly, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. The last part of that I think is interesting where he repeats that statement and then he says, and the son of thy handmaid. Now, a handmaid, of course, was a servant, a lady who was a servant, and then it would be her son. And that would be sort of the lowest of the low in a sense of, you know, the echelon of hierarchy within a situation there. And I think he's saying, Lord, you've at the last part, he says, thou hast loosed my bonds. I'm the son of a slave lady. And yet you've loosened my bonds. And Lord, I'm not loose to go free to do my own thing. I'm your servant. You've loosed me to serve you. And really, that's a New Testament concept of liberty. What is liberty? A liberty is freedom from my sin to serve God so I don't have things keep holding me back. And that's what God's given to us, that liberty to serve him. And so let's remember, what should we render unto God? Render praise, render thanksgiving, you know, lift up, think about what he's done for us, and then give ourselves to him. Say, Lord, I want to be your servant. And I think right in the middle of this is an interesting statement. Verse 15 in this part that he's telling, what should I render to God for his benefits? And right in the middle of that, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so just a final thought, that he's been spared from death. And I've used this at a funeral, and I think there's truth in the sense that God finds great value in bringing his people to heaven. But I think there's something here that I in the context, he's praising God because God has spared his life from death. And I think the concept the psalmist is saying is not so much, Lord, you're looking forward to me dying. I think it's saying that precious, valuable in God's sight when his people are facing death. You know what? God's in the middle of it because that means a lot to him. It's very important to him, and he cares about every aspect. And so this final thought to me is just stay aware of God's love for you, because precious in his sight. And when his saints are facing death, when they die, yes, that's special. But when they don't die and he's spared, God's he loves. You know, depending on your perspective, how many here like cars? Okay. So some of you who like cars, if we were going down the freeway together, you could probably name a few. And if some special car went by, you'd say, man, look at that. I'd say, what? Look at that car. And some of the ladies' cars are nothing. You'd say, what? It's got four wheels. So what? You know, it's painted yellow. So what? What's it? Now, some of you ladies, if you're a seamstress, you know, you go to the store and you look at something and your husband would just say, yeah, that one's fine. And you say, well, no, look at the sewing on this. This is not done right. We can't get that. If you're a woodworker, and I think I'm looking back here at Dan, you know, and I'm sure he, when he looks at other people, if you're a woodworker, you know, you look at things and you say, man, man, that's done well. No, that's done bad. You know, you can see it. You just know it because that is something you're a specialty in, and you value that, and you see it. If you're a grammarian, I'm sure you see every mistypo and all those kind of things. You just see them. So precious in the eyes of God, of great value to Him, is His people. Whether they're dying or living, they're special. And so the one thing you must never forget as you give your life to Him, as you give grateful words to Him, those things can keep going because special in God's sight are His people. And that's what the psalmist learned. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the benefits You render to us in so many ways. Father, we have to be honest that often we forget. We get used to Your goodness. We take Your benefits for granted. Father, we pray that by Your Spirit, that by reading Your Word and Your truth, by considering those benefits, taking time, taking a few moments, Lord, that we would remember them, that we'd contemplate them, that we would tell You thank You for the things You give us. Lord, I pray that over this season of Thanksgiving, over really this week and the days ahead, Lord, that You put upon our heart the realities of all that You've done for us. And Lord, may we have a spirit of gratitude within and an expression of thanksgiving through our lips, through our life. We pray this in Jesus' name.